Okay, here we go. Cultivating the mind of Christ, thinking again for the 16th time. And the name of our lesson today is Love and Liberty. And we've just enjoyed just a beautiful meditation time where we've soaked in the love of God and the truth about how He loves us unconditionally, whether we even want to follow Him or not, whether we ever get better or not. He loves us right now, 100%. And so that's so contrary to the way human beings love, isn't it? But that is the way God loves us, the truth. And so we want to contain that. We want to make room for that. We want to open our hearts wide to Jesus because He's opened His heart wide to us. He's done everything for us to make it possible for us to be His beloved. And for us to not only be titled His beloved, but to have a place in our hearts that He created, that new heart that was made for Him. He lives there. He dwells there. But the mind of Christ to me is learning to think and live the way Jesus did. And Jesus knew beyond a shadow of a doubt the love of God. He lived it because He knew it. It was deep inside of Him. And so that's the essence of our journey in the mind of Christ, is to really learn ways to meditate. That's the thing that God told Joshua when Joshua was entering into the promised land. And isn't that what we're doing as Spirit-filled believers, is learning to live in the promises of what God's given us in our inheritance. And He told Joshua, He said, you know, be strong, be courageous, don't be afraid. Here's how you do that. Here's how you'll have success, to meditate on My law day and night, and then you'll be careful to do it. So meditate, if you'll remember, is that word that means so much more than just memorize a Bible verse. It means to soak in it, like we just did for the last 18 minutes. To soak, to chew, to sing, to imagine. Those are the words that Hebrew word are translated into. And so we want to learn that art, so to speak, that craft, that skill that we want to be. That's what discipleship means, is becoming skilled at living like Jesus did. And I believe that that's a lot of what He was doing, is just getting loved on by His Abba Father when He went out in the wilderness to pray early in the morning. You see Him praying late at night too, so don't take any condemnation if you're doing it late at night. You know, He did it morning and night. The Psalms tell us to pray. So anyway, so that's the contain part of making room for God, to just contain that love. Romans 5:5 tells us, and then we just want to expand our capacity. And so I want to talk about remaining. So we've gotten a great big dose of God's love. Now, what Jesus told His disciples in John 15:13 was, I've loved you even as the Father has loved me. Now remain in My love. So He's saying, God loves you. I love you. That's the truth. That's the truth that sets you free. That's the truth that sets you free from fear. That's the truth that sets you free from self-judgment, from judgment by other people. That's the truth that you've got to hold on to. You've got to hold it up higher than every other thought. You've got to hold it up higher than every circumstance that's coming against you, every feeling and emotion that's arguing with that. And don't let it go. Remain in it. Go back to it. Put it front and center in your mind. Abide in it. Dwell in it. Live there. Hold that thought. God loves you. Jesus loves you. That's what remain in My love means. And love is the antidote to fear. It tells us in 1 John 4:18, perfect love expels all fear, it tells us in the New Living. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love. Guys, Jesus took the punishment. The punishment's been dealt out. That's been done. And so fear of punishment is just that's just a ruse of Satan. You don't need to fear punishment. Now, as a good parent, our Abba Daddy will allow us the consequences of poor choices, but he's not punishing anybody because Jesus has done that already. So we want to know that he, and it doesn't change a thing about his love when we blow it, when we even disobey him on purpose. He still doesn't stop loving us. It doesn't change his love for us. And knowing that helps us get past that fear. You know, fear and faith are often called opposites, but actually they have a lot more in common than you realize. The reason why is they are both powered by our focus. It's what are you focusing on? Are you focused on the love of God? Is that the thought that you're holding as your highest thought? Is that the thought that's most often on your mind? Or that you go back to when you have a pause in your day or when a circumstance comes? Are you focusing on the problem or what might happen? So we want to look at what Paul tells us in Philippians. He gives us some things to think about that are more than just God loves me. These are some things that are just aspects of his love that he tells us to focus on. And the Amplified I thought was very rich, and so I've put it in the Amplified. Philippians 4:8 from the AMP says, whatever is true, well, it's true that God loves you. Whatever is honorable and worthy of respect, whatever is right and confirmed by God's word, and that's so key, isn't it? Whatever is pure and wholesome, whatever is lovely and brings peace, whatever is admirable and of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think continually on these things. Center your mind on them and implant them in your heart. Isn't that what we've been saying all year long? I thought that was so perfect. And I can't believe we've made it here till almost the middle of March without saying that verse. But anyway, it's a great one. And when you look at the Greek word for think about there, what it means actually is to make it your habit of thought. So it's not just a fleeting thought that runs through your brain. It's a habit of thought. And, you know, we've talked about the greater reality, the things that are true in the spirit world, the things that are eternal, the things that God says are those things. And that as we keep our minds fixed, as we make it our habit of thought to look upward at God's perfect love for us, that's how we get that more and more intimacy that we've been talking about. Getting rooted in his love, getting grounded in his love, happens as we keep our minds fixed on that. Wrong focus can, you know, once our attention is diverted from the love of God, it doesn't take us long to get swept away and to do that drifting thing that we've been talking about. Adam and Eve, just, you know, there they were in paradise and they had the perfect connection with God. And what did they focus on, y'all? Listen to this. I just found this, you know, and I just think, I can't roll my eyes at Adam and Eve because I've done this a million times. But in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, again from the New Living, it says, but the Lord God warned him, talking to Adam, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what did they focus on? The one thing. They had the entirety of creation to focus on. All those amazing animals, all that amazing plant life, the beauty of the skies, the beauty of the seas, and they focus on that one thing. And guys, we can do that too. Our focus gets so distracted on what we don't have that all of a sudden God doesn't seem very loving, because if he loved us, we'd have that thing, you know? And that's such a deceit of the enemy, and we fall for it so often. So what we want to do is realign our thoughts with the mind of Christ. We want to focus on intimate connection with God. And he tells us in the two verses right before that, Philippians 4:8 that we just read, he says, and I like the way the Message said Philippians 4:6 and 7, which is such a familiar passage. It says, don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. I'm going to tell y'all this morning and last night, there were so many tactics of the enemy to keep us from doing what we did today. I mean, we could start naming. This morning, to try to get that video on the screen, it took I don't know how many text messages and how many failed attempts to boot the computer and how many failed attempts to get on the internet. My back went out yesterday, and I was just thinking, oh, my gosh, what am I going to do? Oh, my gosh, what am I going to do? I mean, it just hurt to stand up. I got out of the chair, and I thought, I can't even stand up. You know, what's going to happen? And so I got up this morning, and I was a little bit better, but still, you know, pretty raggedy. And so the Lord just led me to a psalm, and it basically said, praise the Lord. And I've given testimony about praising the Lord as healer. And I thought, okay, yeah, I know what to do. And so I put on one of my favorite warfare songs. It doesn't sound like a warfare song, but I'm just telling the world, if any of you are left alive when I go, if you're the last man standing and I go and it's time for my funeral, I want you guys to play We Win, because that really does it for me. We Win. And so I just... my strength just built and built and built and built and built. And I'm glad for God to completely heal my back. I'm glad to get a spine replacement, if anybody knows where to get one of those. But here's the truth, is that I've already won today, because I know the end of the book. I know the end of the book. And I know that God is able to make all grace abound to me and to you and your circumstances. And when we set our mind on that, then we win. So that is what we do. We shape our worries into prayers. And then before you know it, you're thinking, I feel better. You know, even though really your circumstances may not have changed a bit, you're better. And y'all, it works every time. It really does. I mean, sometimes that process takes longer than others, but it is the truth. So when those things come against us, what do we want to do? We want to contain the love of God. We want to remain in the love of God. And we want to detain the one who is trying to rob us of the love of God. You know, we've been in Song of Solomon kind of in and out since we've been talking about the love of God and intimacy with God. And listen to what it says in Song of Solomon 2:15, and this is also from the Passion. It says, you must catch the troubling foxes, those sly little foxes that hinder our relationship, for they raid our budding vineyard of love to ruin what I've planted within you. Will you catch them and remove them for me? We will do it together. So see, he's telling us, you know, even think about in every romance. I mean, any love story, you know, there's always something. Something comes up. Something threatens to break up the union. You know, the boy that loves the girl from finding her on the top of the Empire State Building or whatever that is, it always happens. And so God's telling us this is going to happen. Don't be surprised. But we'll do this thing together. We'll detain the enemy. And that's what happened to me this week, and that's what started this whole process of doing these this soaking time this morning instead of singing. Is I had been in a season of I was steady, but I wasn't thriving. You know, I always feel like, we're going to read the verse in just a minute, that God came to give us abundant life and that it's always an option to thrive in Him. But I was struggling to get there. I had several weeks where I was, you know, it was a little bit tentative. I was on the solid rock, but it was wobbling just a little bit, you know, and I was having to work a little bit harder. And so I got some set apart time on Thursday morning, and I was seeking the Lord about what to do, and a friend had sent me a link to this soaking about the love of God. And it was just amazing how it just made such a difference in my emotions, in my mind. And, you know, our emotions are a byproduct of our thinking. They are the caboose. We put truth in, we remain in the truth, and eventually our emotions are going to catch up. So what we want to do is we want to do what the Lord had me to do. He had me to think about a sermon I'd listened to recently, and it was a sermon that took two passages that we know real well and that we've actually covered in this series, and he had me to kind of put them together on this thought of remaining in the love of God and doing it by detaining the enemy. So we're almost like going back to strongholds now, because we'll be using some of those same principles, but I think it's important for us to integrate these two things together, because that's going to be the reality of where we live. You know, when we dismiss in April, we're going to need to know what to do, aren't we? We've got this great love of God that's starting to penetrate us, but we're going to need to know what to do when that enemy comes against us. So remember that continuum we said from Ephesians 3 that talked about that I want you to know by experience the love of God. Paul was writing and he was praying. I want you to know how high, how deep, how wide, how long it is. And he said, so that you'd be rooted and grounded in the love of God. And then the byproduct of that was that we would have the fullness of God and that the power of God would be displayed in all these ways that are exceeding and abundantly more than we could hope to even ask. And so remember, I drew the little chart on the paper that said greater intimacy leads to greater fullness or capacity for God. And then, so that's that contained part, and then it leads to greater power. And so we need to use that power that we've got and infiltrate the enemy and what's going on to get us distracted from the mind of God. So I want to use a biblical example. This is one of my favorite old-timey Bible passages that we get to do today. And it's an example that happened in the Old Testament. And I'm just going to take a pause here for all you listening online and ask somebody at the back table to get me a cup of water. Thank you.
Yes, I did.
Thank you very much. Okay, a little dry mouth going on from the pharmaceuticals that I've been ingesting. Okay, 2 Kings 6, 1 through 7, after I take a sip. Thank you so much. Now the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "Behold now, the place before you where you are living is too limited for us. Please let us go to the Jordan and each of us take from there a beam and let us make a place there for ourselves where we may live." So he said, "Go." Then one said, "Please be willing to go with your servants." And he answered, "I shall go." So this is Elisha talking to these under prophets, I guess. Then one said, "Please be willing." And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. Okay, sorry about that. So I also have blurred vision with my pharmaceuticals too. Dry mouth and blurred vision are part of my therapy. So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, "Alas, my master, for it was borrowed." Then the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And when he showed him the place, he cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. He said, "Take it up for yourself." So he put out his hand and he took it. So this is the old, "Where did the axe head fall in the water?" story. I can't tell you how many times I've just said, "Lord, where did the axe head fall?" I just love that. It's such a great way to work ourselves backward. So on that continuum, if you've got greater intimacy, greater fullness or capacity, and greater power, if all of a sudden you find yourself powerless, then let's work ourselves back and see what happened. What probably happened is you had a disconnection in intimacy. You got disconnected from the Lord, and so that power source of being rooted and grounded got interrupted, didn't it? So going back to where the axe head fell is just a great strategy, and it's something that just is just it comes to mind pretty quickly. It's a good one. And let's talk about what each one of these things represents. Let's see, the axe head represents the borrowed power that we have from the Holy Spirit. And then the stick represents the cross, and Elisha is a type of Christ in this. He's representing Jesus saying, hey, let's go back. Where did this incident happen? Where did you lose it? And so I've just put just some easy, simple steps for us to ask, where did the axe head fall? Where did the power leave? And then the question that we always, always need to have in mind, and what was I thinking? Mm-hmm. What was I thinking? Yeah, got you some thinking. Mm-hmm. So, and then once we realize that we've probably believed a lie or we've fallen into unbelief or whatever thing we've done, we just need to ask God to forgive us and know that He will. And thank you, Lord, that if I confess my sins, you're faithful and righteous to forgive and cleanse. And now I just ask that you would cause me to just walk by the power of the Holy Spirit, that I'd stay in step with you. You know, sometimes we do that knowingly. We do what's called grieving the Holy Spirit. It tells us about that in Ephesians 4:30 in the Message. It says, don't grieve God. Don't break His heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for Himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. That, y'all, is that intimacy, and that's the place where we receive that love message, that heartbeat of God. But sometimes we do it unknowingly. Sometimes you'll find your power left and you're not sure why. And that's what happened to me last Thursday when I was feeling like something's happened. I've disconnected and I'm not really sure why. And sometimes it's the fact that we've taken on a burden that's not ours to take. We're heavy because we're carrying something we weren't called to take. And I've just given you the verse here. It's to all of us loving, serving people all need to know this principle about boundaries. In Galatians 6, 2 and 5, it says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. And then in verse 5, it says, for each one will bear his own load. Y'all, our problems are ultimately God's responsibility. And then second in line, they're our responsibility. It's ultimately between us and Jesus, our problems are. And yes, are we to come alongside? Are we to share and walk alongside and help shoulder part of that with people? Absolutely, that's what verse 2 is telling us. But sometimes it's very hard to know where that line is, and that's why the intimate connection of being rooted and grounded in the love of God and listening to the voice of God is so, so critical. So don't grieve the Holy Spirit by default. You know, do what it said in Philippians. If you're worried about somebody, if you're anxious about their needs, well, pray. And then see how the Spirit's leading you and where the power is. Because that's often where he'll lead you to make a move. Then secondly, or next, let's interrogate the enemy. Remember we talked in 2 Corinthians 10 about those arguments and pretensions that are raised up against the knowledge of God. And now today we're focusing on the love of God. So the enemy is going to raise some arguments about God loving you. In fact, we can be our own worst enemy sometimes and argue about why God shouldn't love us and why He couldn't love us and all that garbage. Y'all, that's an argument, and that's prideful, and that's not the truth. And so let's look at what it says in the NIV. Just the first half of that verse says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. So we just need to remember, y'all, that even when we blow it, God is not condemning you. You are, Romans 8:1, every Christian should know that verse. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are feeling condemned, hello, it is not from God. So let's bolster ourselves. Come to this passage in Romans 8:31 in the Message. It's so rich. It says, so, what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition, and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even to point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Y'all, Satan hates that. He hates the fact that we're getting a clue of how much we're loved. And he wants to mess with you. He wants to argue with you about it. He wants to steal that from you. He's going to use the things that are, you know, just, I mean, they're the same old ones he always uses. Rejection. Somebody wasn't nice to you. Somebody may have outright rejected you. I mean, legitimate rejection. Somebody may have betrayed you. You may have shame from your past. You may feel worthless. Your identity's been damaged. You don't have a correct view of yourself. You may question God's character. You may not be fully convinced, you know, of his goodness. Regret about the past, doubts and unbelief, all those things are the same things. In fact, I looked for it last night. There's a list of strongholds that are potential strongholds in Lesson 5. So hopefully you have your handy DDD notebook. In Lesson 5, if you need a prompt to help you interrogate the enemy and say, now, what am I thinking? I need to go back and think, okay, what is it? What is it? What is it? Oh, okay, that is some shame right there. It's not the first thing I think about, but that is definitely some shame, and that is definitely some deceit, and that is definitely, you know, it'll just, that's a good place to prompt you to go to that list if you can't identify it on the front end. Because here's that verse, John 10:10. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose, said Jesus, is to give them a rich and satisfying life. So let, in conjunction with the Holy Spirit and with some of the learning we've done, let's interrogate that thought. Okay? And let's find out, where did that thought come from? Where's that thought going? Where is it going? Well, it's going to rob you. It is going to try to destroy you. But is there some particular thing it's after? Do like they do on television. You know, we love those intrigue and cop shows at my house. And I've seen enough of them to know how they kind of do it. You know, they have a little room that's cold and they're hungry and there's no windows and there's that little, you know, mirror that you can see two ways in, and they're back there watching everything they do, and they don't give them cigarettes and they don't give them Cokes and they don't, you know, all of that. And then they come in there and they interrogate them and they try to find out, okay, you know, we want you to basically give up the guy that's over you in the drug ring or whatever else. So do like they do. Interrogate this thought and say, you know, terrorist? What's your big target? We know you went after the 7-Eleven, but, I mean, is it the Empire State Building? Is it, you know, is it the Capitol Building? What's your real target here? Is there some aspect of my call? Is there some aspect of my particular personal destiny that Satan's going after? Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am, there is. So know that on the front end, and I'll tell you a little bit more about mine when I give the rest of my testimony at the end. But yes, know that. Satan is going for that. If he can thwart you from God's greater purpose in your life, he's going to do it. If he can. But what do? We hold the thought of God's love. We hold that. We contain it. We remain in it. And we're going to detain these guys that are trying to rob that from us. And we're going to incarcerate them. So, did y'all like that? Sometimes I just have so much fun with myself on Mondays. I just get tickled when I go, oh, yes, sir, friends! Infiltrate, interrogate, and incarcerate those suckers. So what are we going to do? We're going to turn the tables on Satan. We're going to make it our habit of thought to take that thought that we've had the habit of thought, and we're going to switch it. We're going to go to the love of God instead. And, you know, one of these habits of thought, you know, can turn into a stronghold, as we learned earlier. And so we're identifying it, and we've intercepted it now. We kind of know what the purpose of it is. And now we want to do to it what it's been trying to do to us. It's had a hold on us. Well, we, instead of, you know, like you think about, people say, oh, just let it go. I've not found that to work very well, because it just keeps coming back. So how about let's put it in the interrogation room and let it starve to death, okay, or die of nicotine withdrawal or something like that. What it says to do in the second half of 2 Corinthians 10:5, the B part, and this is from the Passion Translation. I loved what it says. It says, we capture like prisoners of war every thought and insist that it bow in obedience to the Anointed One. Isn't that great? So let's take, instead of us being held captive and being stuck, let's do that to our enemy. Let's do that to the liar. Let's do it to the thought that he sent. It tells us in Matthew 16:19, and I've put this on your page in the Amplified, I will give you the keys, the authority of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind, forbid, declare to be improper and unlawful on earth will have already been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose, permit, declare lawful on earth will have already been loosed in heaven. Do you hear that? We have authority. We have Jesus' authority as his ambassadors. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So, you know, Jesus told his disciples, go out, cast out demons, heal the sick, you know, take names, put them in the jailhouse if you need to. And that's what he's telling us to do in these passages. So we have the badge of authority because we have the blood of Jesus on us. We can do that. And we need to know that. And we need to act on it. So we just, you know, God's love is the most powerful force in all of creation. We need to harness that power. Again, that was the end product of that Ephesians 3 prayer that Paul prayed in Ephesians 3:14 and following, was the power to change, the power to live differently, the power for your identity to be healed, the power for you to look at your circumstances differently and your reality differently from heaven to earth instead of the other way around, and to be in a position to say, you can't rob my destiny from me. I have authority. I have the keys of the kingdom, and I'm just not going to have it. I may have a fight on my hands. It may be a struggle. It may take time, but I'm not going to let you have it because I have Jesus on my team, and I'm going to win. Y'all are going to win. So we take, there's love never fails. That, I mean, if you just need a one-liner, that's it. We win, love never fails, and Romans 8:37 says, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing except from getting unfocused on it. It doesn't separate us from the love of God. It's always available to us, but the power of our focus is, can you not see how incredibly important it is? The power of being focused on faith in what God says is true. He loves you. 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 And that is the truth. It's the truest thing about your life. And if you look at the E on the Rising Above Your Circumstances acronym, it's eternal. It is the most eternal truth. It's the thing you'll celebrate for all eternity. It's the love of God. It's the thing you'll live in. That's what heaven is. It's an atmosphere of God's love and glory. So we want to be living that and enjoying that now because it's ours to enjoy. So let me just tell you kind of how it all went down for me on Thursday, and then I'll finish up. So I was on Thursday, and I was thinking, you know, I'm pretty sure I'm living God's will, God's way. I had a great day alone with God on Monday, stayed in the scriptures just all day long, had myself just the best time studying about my identity as child of God, friend of God, bride of Christ. I mean, I'm just in a great place. I'm enjoying the Lord. I've not been 100% as far as my emotions, but I've been in a, you know, pretty good place, and I'm pretty sure I'm doing God's will, God's way. I'm pretty sure I'm, you know, surrendered and all that kind of stuff. And so I remembered the axe head. And so I said, Lord, where did the axe head fall in the water? And I started thinking back, and I thought, okay, let's see. Monday, good. Tuesday, real good. Wednesday. Oh, yeah. But Wednesday morning was really good. I went for a walk with a friend. We had a great time. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And then I took my mom to the pain clinic. That's where the axe head fell. Y'all, I don't know if you've spent any time in a pain clinic before, but there are, if you have any kind of physical disability, let me just tell you, if you want to feel thankful for your health, go to the pain clinic, because it is so pitiful to see the disabilities that so many people have. And so not only does my own precious little mama, her pain and her mobility are, you know, very, very, very poor. I mean, she's just, you know, she's in a not a very good place. She's very elderly. She has severe arthritis. And it hurts me to see her like that. So there's that. But then not only is there her pain and her suffering, but there's the pain and suffering of every single person in that place. And then you look at the age of people and you're looking like, all of a sudden the thought creeps in, that's what old age is going to be like, and we're all going there one day. And y'all, what I did was I absorbed every bit of pain in that place. It just came in through my pores. I breathed it in. It came in through my eyeballs. It got in and it got on me. And I didn't even, I always kind of know, we've got pain clinic today. You know, so I know what's coming, but I wasn't very well prepared for that. And I did not realize what happened to me. So I find myself on Thursday feeling just kind of flat, kind of dead. And so the Lord reminded me of that little sermon that I basically just shared with you about, hey, you know, there's going to be little foxes that are going to come against you. You can think on the things that are good and praiseworthy, or you can think on these arguments that Satan wants to send. You have a choice. And what you want to do is you want to interrogate that thought and say, hey, where'd you come from? And where are you going? And what I realized was is that it was going after my future. I have fear of the future. Fear had gotten on me, and I didn't even realize. Because here's the truth. Is that I, kind of in an unconscious way, I had drawn the timeline out into my future, remembering that my dad's last female sibling died at age 102, and thought, if my back is hurting today, what am I going to be at 102? So I think, you know, my circumstances joined the party in that. And it was costly. It was very costly to me mentally and emotionally and relationally with the Lord. The flow of God's love was squelched by the fear that was on me. So what was really beautiful was I had some quiet time that was uninterrupted. And so I just closed my door. And I just got down and I knelt down and I said, oh, Lord, I know you're there. And I know that I'm supposed to enter your gates with thanksgiving. So I'm going to enter right now. And I just did, y'all, that spiritual blessing page that I hand out like four times a year, that's my go-to. When I don't know any other place to go, that's what I do. I'll say, Lord, I thank you that I have joy. I can't feel it right now, but I know it's in there because I have your Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that I have peace, that I have the God of peace, mm-hmm. and that I know that you can and have given me peace. And Lord, I thank you that you're going to give me strength. I have strength. I don't have to ask you for strength. I have strength because I have you. Because you're the God of strength. You are my strength. And so I just started and I got a little bit stronger and a little bit stronger. So as I paused to just listen, and Lord, is there anything you want to say to me? Because I needed to hear from the Lord. I needed that. That's what I needed, was a touch from him. He reminded me of that audio that we listened to that was about the love of God. And it was interesting that he said, I want the man that sang the singing part said, Lord, I want you to be my mirror. I want to see myself the way you see me. And so I thought, oh, yeah. So, guys, I mean, just being bathed in the presence of God, sometimes there are no words are necessary, but just connecting with the presence of God that is love was so powerful. I don't always feel it. I will confess to that. And I don't want you guys to expect I will always feel better every time I kneel down. You know, that's not 100% of the time for me. But as I've learned to make more and more room for the love of God, I'm growing in my ability to connect more quickly and to interrogate those thoughts more effectively. But I did. I felt it. I felt better. I was better. And then the Lord reminded me of the promises he's given me. He's given me about three promises that are about my future. One of them, y'all are going to love this. And so Sarah, this is in Genesis 18:12. And so Sarah laughed to herself thinking, now that I've become old, will I enjoy myself again? What's more, my husband is old also. And so I've thought about that because I've really been a person that said, I'm going to go down fighting. I'm going to fight this old age thing. Don't even say the word old to me. I'm not doing that. But y'all, you know, there at some point that's not going to work anymore. You know? So the Lord gave me that verse and said, you know, you could let me kind of help you with this to see it through my eyes. And so you think, well, okay, Abraham's one of my heroes. He's the hero of faith. And there's his wife right there that was his partner in it. And she had a great perspective, didn't she? Mm-hmm. Actually, she was questioning God at the time, but when you look at it, she had a great perspective because God really came through for her in her old age, didn't he? And then one of the other ones, and I'll close with this, it says, this is true for any age, but he said in Psalm 103, verses 3 through 5, in the voice, it says, despite all your many offenses, he forgives and releases you. More than any doctor, he heals your diseases. He reaches deep into the pit to deliver you from death. He crowns you with unfailing love and compassion like a king. When your soul is famished and withering, he fills you with good and beautiful things, satisfying you as long as you live. He makes you strong like an eagle, restoring your youth. And let's pray. Father, thank you that we all need to have our youth restored back to that just little bitty child that's full of certainty that they're loved. Lord, just that little bitty child that can throw its arms up and just be held, that can just be loved on, kissed on, that can just trust, Lord, that just has that childlike faith. And so, Lord, we pray that you would restore our hearts to be young. Lord, we do ask you for the power of your Holy Spirit that lives inside of every cell of our body to heal our diseases. We ask you to do that if it would bring you glory, and we promise to give you glory in return if you would choose to do that. But Father, we also tell you that we will choose to praise you as our healer in the places where we need healing, whether that be physical healing or emotional healing or relational healing. Lord, we ask you to come and do your healing work because that's who you are. You say you're Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. We thank you that you're, most of all, though, God, you're a God of compassion, and that you're so merciful, Lord, that you forgive all of our offenses and all of our sins. And we thank you that we don't have to doubt, we don't have to be ashamed, we don't have to feel guilty ever again, because there is no condemnation in you, Lord. Lord, thank you that your perfect love casts out fear. So, Father, we just once again rebuke a spirit of fear and tell it to go in the mighty name of Jesus, and just declare that we are bought by the blood of the Lamb and that we have authority to do that in Jesus' name. And, Father, we ask that your perfect love would take the place, that, Lord, we would learn and practice receiving your love, containing it and remaining in it, Lord. Remind us, Lord, when we're not in touch with it, when the power's gone away, Father, to ask, where did that axe head fall? So that we can go back, Lord, and we can take that thought captive and treat it like a prisoner of war and interrogate it, Lord. We thank you, Father, that our destiny is sure in you, that our destiny is to be loved. Our destiny is to one day see you face to face. And thank you, Father, that before that day, that you have work for us to do on having good works that you prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So, Father, I pray for against every hindering spirit that would come to try to steal and kill and destroy. We just say we refuse you in Jesus' name, and we receive the anointing of your Holy Spirit to do the work you've called us to do, Father. So we pray that you would just continue to reveal any obstacles and any thoughts that are keeping us from that destiny. Thank you so much, Lord, for teaching us to rise above our circumstances. Thank you so much for your amazing, beautiful, powerful, incredible, perfect love. And we just ask you to keep us there this week. In Jesus' name, amen.